All right, if you take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. You might say, well, we were in Exodus this morning. Yeah, this is part 2 of the direction that we began this morning. And we'll read a handful of verses here in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Thank you so much for being faithful tonight to the house of God. And I know that God is pleased when we put Him first and we put the things of God first, and when we're able to consider that His house is important, the church of God is important. And, I mean, it's declared to be the bride of Christ. He died for the church. He ordained the church. I was in a conversation with somebody the other day about it, is church important? And the question in his mind was, is it all that important? And I always said, well, let's look at a few things in the book of Ephesians. Look at how it's called the bride of Christ. Well, my bride's pretty important to me. It's called, it's said that Jesus Christ died for the church. He gave his life for the church. It is said that I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, indicating that he loves the church a lot. And we ought to love the things that God loves. Amen? And we really should. We should love the things that God loves. So. And God will bless you for being faithful. What a blessing it is just to fellowship with other believers, and to sing praises to His name, and then to have an opportunity to look at the Word of God. And we have a privilege in America that others in other places, there's a lot of places that have the same privilege, but others do not. There are many who are not able to meet. They're meeting underground. They're meeting secretly. And they probably shake their heads at some of us Christians who don't think that church is all that important. And when they're putting their lives on the line in order to meet together. But thank you for thinking it's important. Thank you for being here. It's encouraging to me, your pastor. It really is. It's bewildering to me sometimes that, you know, you come out to hear me preach again. but it is encouraging to me as well. And, thank you. And, when we sing praises, when we lift our voices in song, and we see people just, you can tell, meaning what they're singing, and just lifting their hearts in praise, Lord, and thankfulness to God, thankfulness that love found a way to redeem my soul. It's encouraging. It encourages other people as well. And so thank you for being here. If you'll stand with me, Exodus chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. I would too. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, nor neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it came to pass, if they will not hearken, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, Okay, let's go. No, came up with more excuses. O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf? or the seeing or the blind, have not I, the Lord? It reminds me of some questions that God asked Job when Job was going through his trial. Verse 12, now therefore go, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? You can see the graciousness of God here. He was angry, but he showed grace as well. Many would just say, okay, I'm done with you. God said, I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. The title of the message tonight is Dependence Over Doubt. Dependence over doubt. Let's pray and we'll get into it. God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. I need you, and I ask that you speak to our hearts. Thank you for everyone who's here. And Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored for everything that's said and done. Lord, I pray that you would just work on our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, that you would meet the needs that are there. I cannot meet them, even if I knew what they were. But as we acknowledge this morning, you're an omniscient God, all-knowing, and you're omnipotent, all-powerful, and you know our needs, and you have the ability to meet our needs. So tonight, we just desire that you do that. May each one, or man, woman, boy, and girl in here this evening, just open their hearts to you. That you'd be pleased through what's said tonight, what's done tonight, and how we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much. We all appreciate confident leaders. I can think of some confident leaders in my life over the years. And one of them was my basketball coach. I'm forever grateful for him. He's a quiet man, not a loud man. He is weird for a coach not to be loud, but he was not loud. He was a very good coach. And yet he cared about us spiritually. And I just saw him again when we went down to Oklahoma City for that Church Planters Conference. And he's just a layman in the church, just doing his thing. There he's the treasure of the church, and he's a deacon and just serving the Lord, and still just very quiet. And I walked up to him and gave him a hug, and you know, it was a man hug, of course, but I gave him a hug. And he was one of those guys when I was in high school that, you know, if we did something wrong, he cared about us, as in he cared about us spiritually. If I did something wrong, if I had a wrong attitude or whatever, he made sure that it wasn't just, okay, you're running suicide lines, here's another excuse to get you in shape, you know, whatever the case may be. And we did that. But it was, he cared about you personally. Remember Mark? Mark did. And just a great, great man. Serving the Lord, thankful for him. I think of a lot of leaders. And there's been a lot of leaders in my life as well as in yours. And I'm thankful for all of them. I really am. I'm thankful for the confident leaders that I've had. And you might think that when comparing leader to leader, and we really shouldn't do this, but you might think when you compare leaders amongst each other that the ones that stand out, okay, let's just keep it in the category of in ministry leaders, the ones that stand out would be the ones who leading churches of thousands of people, and they are confident behind the pulpit and eloquent and articulate, and they have a following. And I'm not even talking about the ones who are a wrong attitude or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the ones who are the wrong kind of leaders. People put them on a pedestal. They put themselves on a pedestal. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the good, solid leaders that lead in this way. And yet, when I consider all of those types of leaders, and we can name names, and I'm not going to, when I consider all those types of leaders in my life, I'm thankful for them. And then I consider other leaders who weren't so prominent, who weren't so obvious, not so well known. I see something that matters and some things that don't matter. What didn't matter was how many they led. What didn't matter was how eloquent or articulate they were behind the pulpit. What didn't matter was how fashionable they could dress, how smooth they were, or how eloquent they were. What mattered was that they were dependent on God in whatever area that they were leading in. They were dependent on Him, and that's how they were effective. Some were effective in just a small group of people, and some were effective maybe a larger group of people, but that didn't matter. The number of people didn't matter. It was their dependence on God. No one at this time in Moses' life would have used the word confident to describe Moses' leadership style. Not in this part of the story. After 40 years on the backside of the desert, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, called him to go back to Egypt to deliver Israel out of bondage, as we talked about this morning. I mean, what a miraculous appearing there was of the burning bush. But despite that, and God's obvious display of grace to Moses, his overwhelming response was doubt. His response to God, and God's call on him, was doubt. I don't know about this, God. Many of us also struggle to believe that God could use us. I mean, we wish for a strong and godly marriage, but we believe that is only for other people with different upbringings, maybe, or better examples in their life. Maybe we hear messages about giving, but we decide that must be for the wealthy. You know, if I had money, I'd give it. If we know God has called us to be witnesses, but we conclude that only talkative people can really do a good job at this. I don't talk that much. We fail to see how God can maybe use a storm in our life to bring peace, because those are opposites. So we don't see how God can do that, or how He could bring revival from a situation of apathy, or how He can work. We hear the promises of God, but even though we hear the promises of God, even though we are aware, we're talking to a Sunday night crowd here, who most likely it's like preaching to the choir in our church. We reason ourselves into a place of doubt. We get to this place, not of dependence on God, but we doubt that God can do something. God's planted us somewhere, and we say, you know what? God's not going to use me here. This is just going to be for the time being until something else on the horizon comes up. And we assume that God can't use us here or in this situation, at this workplace or in our families, or to do what we know God's word tells us to do. We see His promises and we have doubts and expect God not to keep His word, maybe. I'm just saying that tonight, doubt is not a good dwelling place for the Christian. It is not. And we got to realize that with God's calling and God's purpose in our lives, it comes with that God's enabling. God's called you to do something. That means He'll enable you to do it. And we read the quote this morning that God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the call. And God's never going to call you to do something. He's never going to urge you to do something without enabling you to get the job done. He wants you to grow as a Christian. Work on your heart and life about growing as a Christian without enabling you to do that. You've got a sin in your life that you know you've got to get taken care of. And He's not going to be convicting you about that without enabling you to do that. Some of you Christians say, well, I'm beyond those things. That seems so elementary in the Christian life. One, we're not beyond it. Two, it's the basic things in the Christian life that we seem to struggle with the most. God's working on your heart about loving somebody. He can enable you to do so. God's working on your heart about forgiving somebody. He can enable you to do so. God's working on your heart about being a witness. You just don't know the words. You don't know the scripture. You don't know things. There's some things you can do to improve on that. But God can enable you. He can enable you to do that. Walk up to them, tell them what Jesus did for you. That's what Miss Ashley said last week. She said, I just told them about what God did for me. Like, amen. Amen. God can enable you. First thing we see about Moses in the story. Again, just to kind of bring us up to speed from this morning, it seemed like it was just getting better and better. I mean, he's taking the sheep over there and leading them to a certain place, and then he sees this burning bush. And he says, that's awesome. It's a bush. I'm paraphrasing. I didn't use the word awesome. But I would have. It's a bush, and it's not being consumed with fire. So he turned aside to see this, and as he got closer, a voice spoke from the bush. This is just getting better. It's getting amazing. And he says, Moses, remove, you're on holy ground. Take your shoes off. Wow, this is God. And he called out to Moses, and Moses said, here am I. And he said, this is God. He moves his shoes, and then and God tells Moses, it just gets better from there. I can hear the cry of my people, Israel, in Egypt, and about the bondage they're in, and I'm going to deliver them. And Moses thinking, praise the Lord. This is great. And then he says, but I'm going to send you to do it. And that's where it's just a whole new ballgame right there. And I emphasize this morning how we say amen. I mean, we don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't believe in living souls of Christ. We don't want to be a part of a ministry that doesn't believe in witnessing and things like that. And we, God saved us. Praise God for that. God gave us a home in heaven. Praise God for that. God forgave us of our sins. That's awesome. God has given us blessings and family and friends and loved ones. This is great. And God's led me to a church where we believe in the Word of God and we stand on the Word of God and we believe in these things. But then God urges you to do something, to be involved in a ministry, to be a witness. And then we're reluctant. We're reluctant. And that's what happened with Moses. See, Moses actually turned and contradicted the promise of God. In verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He had a lack of faith. He sure didn't look like the kind of leader one would imagine that God would use. He didn't look like the one that would be leading millions of people out of Egypt across the Red Sea, through the Promised Land and to the Jordan River. But instead, he's this guy who heard the promise of God right there. I mean, it was clear as day. He knew exactly what God said. But he may as well have just declared that God made a mistake in choosing him to do the job. He may as well have told God that, God, your plan is not going to work. Not me. He said, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to hearken to my voice. They're going to look at me and say, the Lord didn't appear to you. What are you talking about? We don't know all the reasons why Moses felt this way. Maybe it was because he still felt guilty about the murder he committed 40 years ago. Maybe because it's been 40 years. And you know how it is after years of time of not being, you say, wow, it's been a long time since I've done this. Or it's been a long time since I've, you know, whatever. And you remember once enjoying something in ministry, maybe working in the bus route or working in a class, and it's been forever. And then you go back to it and you're like, wow, this is awesome. I forgot what it's like, you know. It's hard, or whatever the case may be. You feel like that it's too late. It's been too long, or God can't use you anymore. God can't use you in this way. And Moses, we don't know all the reasons why he felt the way he did, but he was definitely using something to convince himself that he was not the man God wanted to deliver Israel. One thing is for certain, Moses could not deliver the people. Moses could not, and he would not deliver the people. He never would deliver the people. God would be the one to deliver the people. Only God could do that. Moses was not going to conquer Pharaoh. God simply wanted a vessel. He simply wanted a witness. He wanted someone he could use. And he's still looking for vessels today. Yes, I believe that even out of a Sunday night crowd at Northwest Baptist Church, that God could call someone out and use them in ministry, use them in full-time ministry. I believe that. I believe that God can do that amongst this crowd. He can call someone out, and he could say, "I want you, and I'm going to use you." He could use somebody here in this crowd to lead somebody to the Lord this week in the Leavenworth community. Amen. He can use somebody here this week to lead a family member to the Lord. He can use somebody here this week to invite somebody to church and to show some love to them. I want every single person who comes through Northwest Baptist Church to feel welcome and right at home. He can use you to be an encouragement to somebody. Use you to shake somebody's hand and smile at them. Maybe that's all they need, just to be encouraged. Maybe they're going through a hard time. We are unqualified, but God is not. And that's the point. That's the point. He's able to use even us to accomplish his work. I love Philippians 1:6. You might want to write this down. But it says this: being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this confidence is not found in ourselves. This confidence is not found in our abilities. It is not found in believing that we can live the Christian life, or we're better than somebody else, or we can build a vibrant ministry, or make a walk with God happen. It's not found in the experiences you've had in the past. Maybe you've been involved in a church, or maybe even in this church, where things were bigger, things were larger, things were more exciting, or there was this happening, and this happening, this happening, this happening, and you feel like maybe your experience can bring a lot to the table. Our confidence is not in us. Our confidence is placed in Jesus Christ through believing in his promises that he'll finish the work that he started in us. God's called us to be his followers and to be light for him. He's called you. He has called you, every single one of you, if you're saved tonight, he's called you to be a light, to be a testimony for him. And that he's going to do it through us. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Maybe you've heard of G. Campbell Morgan. He began preaching early on. He enjoyed some success as a preacher by the time he was 19 years old. But he got to a point in his life, really a low point, for some time. And unfortunately, he had written some things during that low point that are published today. He's renounced some of the things he wrote. But he came to a point in his life where he was teaching at a certain school. Liberalism and German rationalism were becoming the accepted norm in many circles, and questions about the Word of God, questions of doubt, were beginning to plague him. And he struggled through questions. He struggled through some things. And even regarding the reliability of God's word. And so one day he, after the struggle for so long that he was avoiding, he grabbed a Bible with zero notes in it. He put aside all the books he'd been using to study and went to a unmarked, he went down the street and bought an unmarked book out of the store, and he went to his room and he studied it. And day after day after day, he just looked at an unmarked Bible, just looking at the Word of God. And he came to this. He said, I've studied the Word of God. My faith has been renewed. I've emerged from doubt to surety. In every deed and in every truth, there is nothing like the Word of the living God. And he spent the rest of his life preaching the Bible. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? See, you may also go through seasons of doubt in your life. Maybe you're in a season of doubt right now. And this happens, as it does often to people. It did for Moses. You've got to listen to God. See, I think that was one of Moses' biggest problems here. I think when you bring it all down into a nutshell, Moses wasn't listening to God. He was failing to listen. In Exodus 3:12, God said, "And certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." God already told Moses he was going to do the delivering. God already told Moses he was going to work through him. Moses is, it's going to be me that's going to do this. And God's told us many promises. God has given us his word with many promises. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know that promise. You know Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we can go on and on. Our theme for the year, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We know these promises, but we're not listening to God. Moses wasn't listening to God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the ultimate cause of all spiritual depression is unbelief. For if it were not for unbelief, even the devil could do nothing. It is because we listen to the devil instead of listening to God that we go down before him and fall before his attacks. Unbelief was the reason Moses was in the backside of the desert, and it was why Elijah was cowering under the juniper tree. It is why other great men of God have struggled in times of doubt. He had a lack of faith. He also had a lack of vision. He had a lack of vision. It's causing him to fail to see what God wanted him to see. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Christian, it's important to develop biblical vision. You need to have vision. We need to have biblical vision for our families. We need men who have a biblical vision for their family. Mothers who have a vision for a Christ-like home, a godly atmosphere. We need to have that vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. We need church members who have a vision for the potential of Northwest Baptist Church to impact the community, to shape lives, to reach the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people will perish without a biblical vision. That's what the Bible says. Those are the words in the Bible. So Moses didn't get God's vision. An entire generation of people were at risk. And because of his lack of vision, he struggled here. I don't know why he had this lack of vision. Maybe it was because of his past failures. Why do we lack vision? You think that maybe you struggle with that because of your past failures in your life? Because of a weight or a sin that's been hanging around for so long? His excuse, Moses' excuse, was that he feared the Israelites. That's what he said. They won't listen to me. They're going to look at me and say, you didn't meet with God. His excuse was that he feared what the Israelites were going to say to him. You look back, we're not going to go there, but you look back at what two Israelites said to him after he tried to stop them from fighting each other. And they said, "Who are you to tell stop fighting? You murdered somebody." And so that right there caused him to run away. And he might have feared their doubt of his authority. Maybe they won't take me seriously. Maybe they don't think I have authority in my life. I have the authority to be able to preach the word of God, or I have the authority to be able to declare the word of God. I remember God, people saying certain things to me when I knew God was leading me in certain directions. I remember people saying, "You're going to Bible college? You, Tad LaGross?" I understand why they thought that. If you would have known me, you would have said the same thing, possibly. I remember when I surrendered to the ministry. And I remember God calling my heart, my life, to preach the word of God. And there are others going, "Okay. All right." I remember at Lighthouse Baptist Church, we were interns at Lighthouse Baptist Church, and Pastor Tidd offered me the position to start a school ministry. And man, that year it started off with a bang. It was awesome. Christian school. But I remember, I was 25, I think. I remember people saying, you're too young to be a principal. I mean, I have people say that to me. I'm like, well, I kind of think I am too, but this is what God wants for me to do. So, what am I going to do? You may have people in your life who will question you. You might have had people say, you know what? Church today, I made a decision. I'm going to do right. So he goes, okay. See about that. I've had teenagers get right with God at camp. They come home and they talk to mom and dad. And mom and dad say, yeah, we'll see. We'll see about that. Pour cold water on them. Moses feared some things. He had a lack of vision, and his reasons for this lack of vision, I don't know, maybe it was past failures, maybe it was fear of what they were going to say, but it's, you've had hurtful words said to you. You were told you'd never make it. You've been told that God could never use you. Maybe those words from the past are blurring your vision today. And instead of listening to the accuser of the brethren, you've got to choose to listen to God. And here's a thing, that God is not finished with you yet. And I love that saying of, I may not be what I should be, but I'm thankful I'm not what I used to be. God is continuing to work. Martin Lloyd Jones, I quoted him earlier, he said this also, to dwell on the past simply causes failure in the present. Don't dwell on the past. Paul said in Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those sayings which are what? Behind. And pressing, reaching forth unto the sayings which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm just saying, never let past failures or disappointments hold you back. Don't do that. Don't let it hold you back from serving the Lord. Don't ruin your future by living in your Sometimes you have to put your past failures behind you so you can accomplish what God has for you in the future. I love the story about a 12-year-old boy who was throwing stones and he accidentally killed one of his family's geese. I was a 12-year-old boy once, and I'm not sure that would have accidentally happened. But anyway, that's what he said. He accidentally killed one of his family's geese. Figured his parents wouldn't notice one missing goose out of the many geese that they owned, so he simply buried it. I would have done that too. But his crime was not without a spectator. God made sure that his sister saw it happen. And she wanted to blackmail him and strike a deal. So she said, I saw what you did. And if you don't wash the dishes for me every night, I'm going to tell mom that you killed the goose. We'll give it a second here. She said, I saw what you did. If you don't wash the dishes for me, I'll tell mom that you killed the goose. So he washed the dishes for many days. Until one night he got tired of it. And he went to his sister and said, I'm not going to do the dishes anymore. And she threatened him again. She said, I'm going to tell mom. And he said, well, I already told mom. And she forgave me. So now I'm free. Now listen, it's a silly story. See, Satan loves to hold past failures over your head like blackmail. He loves to do that. But if you're saved, your sin is under the blood. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. And in the eyes of God, you are no longer identified by your sin. Psalm 103 verse 11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He invites you to come to him, to confess your sins to him, to trust in his forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. I think the reason that Moses had a lack of vision was because of the first thing I talked about was his lack of faith. You say, what do you mean? Moses told God, they will not believe me. But what he may as well have said was, I do not believe you, God. He said, they're not going to believe me. But he may as well have said, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. The fact was that God had just miraculously appeared to him in a burning bush. I mean, that's like, you might think, how can you not believe God? He's talking to you out of a burning bush. You're arguing with a burning bush, Moses. It doesn't make sense. But we argue with an almighty God who orchestrates the sun, moon, and stars, who spoke the world into existence, who saved you from heading to a devil's hell and gave you a home in heaven. And we think that he doesn't know what he's talking about or know what he's doing, or we act like there's no way he can use me to talk to somebody about Jesus. You may as well argue with a burning bush. See, whether or not people believed Moses was inconsequential. His lack of vision came from a lack of faith. We have been given incredible promises of God. We need to remember this. We need to remember that God is for us. He's for us. And he's given us all we need to do. His will. He's given us all that we need to accomplish his will. And he's just calling you to believe, and he's calling you to act on faith. Say, but Pastor, I've seen the wickedness in this world. Do you know how many, close to 8 billion people in this world? And have you seen the sin and the direction our government's going? And have you seen, just go down the street. You can see just the wickedness and the sin that is going on. And I just don't see how God can use me. Well, then you're not focused on God. You're focused on yourself. Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can what? Be against us. He was reluctant. But that's why God revealed some things to him. God revealed his power in so many ways. And we'll quickly go through this part of the story here. But in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. I like to imagine a little bit, use my imagination. God said, what's in your hand? And Moses was like, a rod. Yeah. It's just a rod. God said, cast it on the ground. He's like, okay. And it turned into a serpent. Right away. Now, my imagination, because of the area they were in, I'm just gonna say it was a cobra. I don't know. I really don't know. Whatever it was a snake. It would have been scary. The question that God asked Moses is always where great works for God begin. The question that God asked Moses is always where great works for God begin. So what question was that? What is in thine hand? What is in thine hand? What do you have, Moses, that you're willing to give me? Because God can do incredible miracles with whatever you have to offer him as long as you give him all of it. As long as you're not holding it back, as long as you give it to him, he can do great things with whatever you have. See, Moses probably didn't feel like that he had much of anything in his hand. It was just a rod, simply a rod. I believe the boy was with Jesus and disciples and the 5,000 plus people who just had some fish and some bread, didn't think much of it. It's just some fish and some bread, but he gave it all to God. Samson, all he had was the jawbone of a donkey. But you see, whatever we give to God, whatever we have, God can do great things with. Whatever you give God is more than enough, as long as you give it to God. You might not feel like you have much of anything worthwhile, but it's not a matter of how much or how little you have. What matters is that what you have is yielded to God. It doesn't matter how much money or how little bit of money you have. Remember that this is a gift from God. Be willing to let him use it how he wants it. It might not matter how much ability, how much talent, or how little talent you have. I'm just saying tonight, would you just give what you have to God? Let him use it. Let it be his. That's why God asked Moses what was in his hand. Because Moses wasn't thinking about it. He replied that he had a rod. He obeyed. He threw it. It became a serpent. That serpent was a symbol of Egyptian power. This would have been a frightening moment for sure. But then God tells Moses to pick it up. He caught it. And it became a rod by the tail. It became a rod in his hand again. And he said that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. You said they're not going to believe I appeared unto you. Do this, they'll believe. A.W. Tozer said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. And then he went on to say this. What a pity that we plan only the things in our lives we can do by ourselves. That's good. That's good. It's as though God was saying to Moses, I know that you have your doubts, but don't forget who you're talking to. Don't forget what I can do. He performed another miracle for Moses in verses 6 and 7. He puts his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, it was leprous. Leprosy, in that period of history, was a great scourge. No one had answers. There's records, evidently, that Egyptians would put money and time and wealth and some of their finest minds on trying to conquer this, obviously to no avail. God had Moses put his hand in and pull it out. And when he put his hand and pulled it out, it was leprous. When he put his hand again and pulled it out again, it was turned again as his other flesh, it says in verse 7. Moses could once again see God's power, reminding him that God wasn't just some Egyptian lowercase g God, but that he is the I am. The I am. And leprosy, also in the Bible, is often used as a picture of sin. A picture of its destructive power, of what sin can do in our lives. And the same God who cures leprosy is the same God who cures sin when we come to him through Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness through his blood. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. God's a cleansing God. His power is demonstrated in our lives. And God said it, if they will not believe the neither hearken the voice of the first sign, they'll believe the voice of the latter sign. But then he said in verse 9, it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And just in the case of Israel, didn't believe either of the two miracles, just in case they didn't, God told them there's another miracle. He just wanted Moses to believe that he was God and that he was with him. He wanted Moses to understand, I'm God and I'm with you. And we often doubt God's promises. Let's just take this home tonight. We sometimes doubt that somebody could be saved, that we love, or that a backslider will return to God, but God has promised that nothing is impossible through him. We throw up our hands in frustration when we feel that we're unable to do anything right. I've tried and tried. I just can't get it right. I can't straighten my life out. But God says that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we sink in exhaustion and we get tired and we get weary and weak. But God beckons us to come to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon me and upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. We have moments where we worry. We worry about our families. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our government. We worry about our ministry. We worry about Northwest Baptist Church, and we feel that we can't go on. So God takes us up and reminds us that his grace is sufficient. My grace
is sufficient for you. I'm just saying these are promises from God that somehow, some way, because we're sinners, we're just all human, we forget. We forget. We realize that we can't figure things out on our own. We seem to have no wisdom. Some days we think we're smarter than everybody else. Other days we're like, I can't handle this. Both sides of the road are ditches we shouldn't fall in, but God promises that He will direct our steps. We don't have wisdom to know what to do in this situation or in that situation or this job or this person, but God promises that if we trust Him, He'll direct our paths. We have fear, fear that cripples us, fear that just puts us to a halt and causes us to doubt every promise we've received from God. But then He gives us a verse like this. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We feel alone sometimes. We feel like people have forsaken us. God reassures us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The question boils down to this. Are you going to listen to your doubts or are you going to listen to God? Got to listen to God's promises. Because if you live by your own reason, you're not going to get anywhere. You've got to listen to what God's revealed to you. Because see, God has all the resources that we need. He has all the resources that we need. It's one thing for God to say what He would do. It was another thing for Moses to actually believe it. See, let me put it this way. In Moses' mind, it was one thing for God to say what He was going to do. But in Moses' mind, it was another thing for him to actually show it. Moses had one last question. He said in verse 10, I'm not eloquent, God. I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. See, a lot of people argue about what his impediment was, some kind of speech impediment or stuttering, or if he just wasn't a good speaker. We read this morning in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen said that he was mighty in speech. So regardless, it doesn't matter if it's true or not that he struggled. This was an excuse. This was an excuse. And Jeremiah would say the same words. I'm but a child. I'm but a child, God. I don't know what to say. And God said, behold, I've touched your lips. I've put my words in your mouth. God would say the same thing to Moses. He said in verse 11, Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I am God. He said, I am. Moses was talking to the I am. Moses again was talking to a burning bush. That just blows my mind right there. God had to remind Moses that He's the one who created his mouth. In the first place, God knew. God knew all of the difficulties that Moses had. God knew all the challenges Moses encountered. But He was still choosing Moses to serve Him. Slowness of speech and all. You don't have to tell God all the reasons why you can't obey and serve Him. He already knows all about your insecurities. He already knows all about the reasons you believe you can't. But He is the I am. And as the I am God, He created you and He can. I said He can. Moses was making the mistake of looking at himself instead of looking at God. He knows us intricately. He desires to be our teacher. He told Moses that in verse 12, I will teach you what you shall say. He promised to show His power, and now He promised to teach Moses what to say. As long as we're willing to speak out, listen, as long as you're willing to speak out, God will give you the words to say. Holy Spirit will remind you of truth. The Holy Spirit will remind you of verses. It's amazing how that happens. You get into a situation like, only God could have done that. I don't know how I recall that to mind. I don't know how I remembered that. I don't know how. I never said that before. But with God as our teacher, we don't have to live by our own power, by our own mind, or by our own strength. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If you If you want to live on the level of only what you can do and what you can say, live with all the excuses and doubts that you have, fine, go for it. Or do you want to live on the level of God's power and live on the level of God's strength and actually make a difference in your family, make a difference in your church, make a difference in your community? And as you let him lead you and teach you, as he is your creator, he'll put those words in your mouth and he'll guide and direct in your life and he'll make a difference and he'll help you. And that's the last thing we see here is that even after that, God, Moses, I made you. I made your mouth. I made your mouth. And not only that, I'm going to teach you what to say. Oh, but God, can you send somebody else? Why did God continue with him? Well, why does God continue with any of us? And Moses felt unable, but God gave him help. He sent Aaron. Here was Moses. Here was Moses in Midian. In Midian, not in Egypt where Aaron was, in Midian. This is overlooked often. God orchestrates circumstances in our lives. And while the children of Israel were hundreds of miles away in Egypt crying out, here comes Aaron. What's he doing out here? Why is he out traveling towards Midian? Brought him all the way out to Midian to intersect with Moses at that exact moment. Out of nowhere, Aaron showed up because God had already prepared Moses' steps to be able to follow him. It says in verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mountain of God and kissed him. Take home number one, God is not limited. You are, but God is not limited. He is our helper. And let me say this. You need his help. Quit thinking you can handle it on your own. You need God's help. God already has the solution coming. He had Aaron already coming. God already has the solution coming if you'll start obeying him. God kept every promise he made to Moses. When Moses moved past his doubt, when Moses moved past his excuses, he would be able to see that, yes, God had a way through all of this. And look at what happened in verse 31. And the people believed. He said they wouldn't believe, but they believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worship. And you have the same God today that Moses had, and you have the same choice that Moses had. You can believe or you can question God. You can live your life by your own reasoning and doubt, or you can choose to live by what he's revealed to you, his promises. You can have doubt or you can have deliverance. You can have doubt or you can depend on God. And when you move past doubt, when you depend on God, you'll find, and I'll find, that God is always faithful. Always. There's never been a day where he's not been good to you. He's always good. And he's always faithful. And with God's calling comes his enabling. He's got to let go and you got to let God. Every God has got to close this time. God, heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I ask that you would help us to respond to the preached word of God, how you would have us to. If you're working on our hearts, may we allow you to continue working. May we allow you to continue convicting. And Lord, may you be pleased for how we respond. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.